All right, I'll begin reading in chapter 2 of Acts, starting in verse 41, reading to the end of the chapter, verse 47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You'll see that word fellowship there. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So this morning we're talking about real fellowship. Now we ended last Sunday on our lesson on real relationships. The idea of that we're not just going through the motions. We ought to actually have something solid, something real in our relationships. Talking about with other believers. That would be true in family, be true with friends and such. But we're talking about in the idea of a church setting, a body of believers, and real relationships. And we talked about that. So we ended that lesson on relationships with basically this thought. That when we're talking about relationships, and we talk about being friend, we said we're seeking to be a friend, not necessarily to have friends. A lot of times people say, well, no one's my friend. Well, that's not the way you ought to look at it. The question is, who friend are you? Are you being friendly? Are you befriending people? And sometimes we become very selfish and always look at it, well, what do I get out of it? Well, the question is, well, what does the Lord want us to do? And then we'll trust the Lord to provide for us. And so we said that our goal, the idea is we're seeking to be a friend, not just to have friends. And obviously, it's not wrong to have friends. Hopefully, you have many of them. But the focus shouldn't be just having friends, but being a friend. That should be the focus. Now, we said that the consequence of being a friend typically is having a friend. The Bible says he that hath friends must first show himself friendly. So being a friend really opens the door to having friends. Usually we make the initiative, hopefully, and that will get the ball rolling. Now, not everyone that you're friendly to ends up being a friend, but typically that's how it starts. So motive is important. Are we just simply trying to get things out of it, or are we trying to put something into it? Hopefully we're putting things into it. So we're going to kind of continue along that line, but go a slightly different direction when we talk about fellowship. Now, when we think about fellowship in a church, what's important to understand is fellowship is not just socializing. A lot of times we'll say, we're going to have like next Sunday is our Roundup Sunday. We'll have a potluck dinner afterwards. We'll say, stick around for the fellowship. And we often think about socializing, you know, just sitting around chatting or whatever. And that's a part of fellowship, but that's only a part of it. Fellowship is more than just socializing with people. It's much more than that. So a lot of times we think of fellowship just socializing, but that's not what it is. Not just socializing with others. Now, socializing occurs when fellowship happens, and I would encourage socializing. That's good to connect with fellow believers, but that's not the purpose of fellowship. Now, when we think about this, and we'll repeat what we said in an earlier lesson, church is not just a social club. Sometimes people just look at church as a big social club. That's not what a church is. A church has a purpose, and there's socializing goes into a church, but church is not just a social club. If all that we were was a social club, we'd fail to be a real church like the Lord wants us to be. So let's take a moment before we give you anything to write down, and let's talk about what is fellowship. It's a word has a meaning to it that we don't usually use with the meaning that is in it. We use it kind of, we talked about this Wednesday night about the word wine. Today, wine only means fermented alcoholic beverage. But then we went back and showed you that the original idea of wine went all the way back to 1748. And we said back in 1748, the first definition, the first definition of wine simply meant juice from the grape. Second definition meant fermented juice from the grape. Now we go to today, present time, to present dictionary, and you look at the only definition in the dictionary, it's the fermented. So it has changed over years. Fellowship's the same way. Today, fellowship is just sitting around, just chit-chatting with people. But that's not what it originally meant. So when we're looking at Acts chapter 2, And it says there in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Well, what does that mean? They just had a bunch of potluck dinners? What does that mean they had fellowship? So we want to understand fellowship from the meaning of the word that was given when we got our Bible there. So what? How do we define, how do we understand fellowship? Well, the ending, the ship, fellowship, the suffix ship typically means you possess an attribute or a quality of something. Let me give you an example of what I mean. If I said, he has American citizenship. Well, ship means you have a quality or you have an attribute. In other words, you have the quality or attribute of being a citizen of the U.S. You have citizenship. You have the attribute of a citizen because you're born here or naturalized or however, but you have citizenship here. And there's other words that way. So fellowship means this, that you have the attribute or the quality of being a fellow. Now, that doesn't really make sense for us because when we say fellow, we say, hey, you know that fellow over there? That's how we talk about it. Fellow's a guy. Hey, look at those fellows. Wonder what they're doing. And so we use it differently. So, but what is, we have to go back, what is a fellow? So a fellow, if you go back to the original idea of what a fellow is, it means someone who lays down money or invests in something. That's not how we use it today, but that's the original meaning. A fellow was someone who was a partner. So fellows were partners in some type of joint venture. They were in fellowship together. They were invested together in something. That's the original meaning. Now today, it just usually means people sitting around socializing, but originally it meant people who were mutually invested in something. They had a fellowship. Everyone was a fellow. Everyone had an attribute or the quality of an investor in some type of venture. And so fellowship originally meant this joint investment, this joint venture that they were invested in. So how does this now apply to a church? I'm glad you asked. Let's write a couple of things down. Fellowship describes those who are jointly invested in the church and working together for its success. That's the idea of being in fellowship. Each person is investing in the church and working together for its success. That's why we have this fellowship. We're working together. We're jointly invested in the success of the same body. Now, that fellowship they have was evident because look what happens next. Look at verse 44. And all that believed were together, had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, in the context of what he's talking about there, it doesn't mean that they were running this giant welfare office for everyone in the area. What it means is in that body of believers, they're all invested with each other, concerned about each other, and that those in that body, all the people in that body, were being helped by others in the body who had the means to help them. They were invested, they were working together, they were concerned about each other. That's the idea of the result of that fellowship. That joint investment caused others then to be helped and encouraged because they were in fellowship together. Now, that's the basic meaning. So I'm going to give you some ideas, some parameters now that deal with understanding how we do this in a church. So let me give you what we have in our worksheet. Four things to look at together to kind of understand it maybe a little bit better how we put this in practice. So let's go back to Acts 2, verse 41. Could be that one. True fellowship. You know, what's interesting is right here in front of me, I have a little mark that says, basically tells me to push the button. I don't know. Sometimes I look at it and then just ignore what it says. True fellowship results in personal investment. So if we got true fellowship going on, we're going to be personally invested. Without personal investment, there's no true fellowship. All right. So let me give you the first big statement here. Number one is this. Our fellowship originates in our relationship with Christ. not our relationship with each other. Now, this is important because a lot of people, as soon as we talk about joint investment, we'll say, well, they're not. Well, they look what they're doing. They're not investing. But that's, we don't start with what the other person is doing. We look at what Christ did for us. Go back to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they, these who received Christ as Savior, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So the beginning of fellowship wasn't, what are you doing for me? The beginning of fellowship is, what has Christ done for me? That is the motivation of being concerned about others, not what you're doing for me, but what he has done for me. This is what he's done, and now therefore I'm concerned about others because of what he has invested in me. So our fellowship originates in this relationship. Now it should overflow into relationship we have, but it has to begin here. Let me just say this. There's no one in any church is ever going to do everything you want them to do for you. No matter how much you sacrifice for someone else, you'll never feel like they sacrifice enough for you. You always feel like you're the short end of the stick. I give 100%, they give 50%. I do all this for them, and they do this little bit for me. That's how that. Now, it may not be true. That may just be our perception, but that's how you're going to feel. No one is ever going to live up to that standard that you want them to live up to. We're all sinners. We all come short. No one does everything. But let me tell you, when it comes to Christ, he has never failed you. He's never come short. You've never got on the short end of the stick. You never said, you'll never honestly say, you've done more for Jesus than he's done for you. You can never say that. And so we always know that Christ has done more for us. So that's why it begins. So our investment into the lives of fellow believers is not based on their worthiness or their friendliness. Sorry, that's the other class bleeding into our class. Okay? So our investment in the lives of fellow believers is not based on their worthiness or friendliness. You just can't simply say, well, I'm going to see what they're going to do for me, then I'll decide what to do for them. That's not how it starts. Let me add a little bit more to this. I want you to think about this statement. God does not call us to simply love those who are lovely, but those who are the most unlovely. At times, this is true. He calls us to love the unlovely. I mean, it's easy to love people who love you. It's easy to help people who help you. But what about that person who never seems to do as much for you as you do for them? Now, there has to be some wisdom here in the things you do for people. But you can't simply make it only about what you get out of it. That's the point. Let me show you the verse I mean, because that's an interesting statement, but what does the Bible say about it? Luke 6 says this, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them." In other words, if you're only going to help those who help you, that's nothing. That's not a believer, because even unbelievers can do that. That's just normal human nature. "And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." In other words, nothing of that identifies us as believers. And anyone can live that standard. You know, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. Well, anyone can do that. But we're called to a higher level. We're born-again believers in Christ. But here, notice what the Lord says. "But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be called," watch this, "and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil," which is what we were before we were saved. "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." So we're called to a much higher standard than simply doing good to those who do good to us. Give me another statement about this. Whatever we do concerning others, whatever we're going to do, we need to do it for Christ's sake, not theirs. They are not worthy. Oh, Pastor White, why should I help them? They don't help me. Do it for Christ's sake. If you're going to wait and say, when you get to a certain standard, then I'll help you, that's not doing it for Christ's sake. Now let me stop again. You got to use wisdom when you're, especially when you're talking about giving money and stuff like that. We're not talking about being foolish with your money and things. But what we're saying is you can't simply only respond to people who are doing something for you. You can't only help those who help you, only love those who love you, only be kind to those who are kind to you. That cannot be your standard. The standard be is, what would the Lord have me to do? Based on my relationship with the Lord, what would the Lord want me to do for someone? That has to be the standard. It can't be, what do I get out of it? That can't be the standard. Ephesians 4, speaking of what we do for Christ's sake, Ephesians 4 says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now watch the condition. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We do it for Christ's sake. Like God forgave us for Christ's sake, we forgive others for Christ's sake. So if we don't apply this principle to our church relationships, because that's what we talked about last week, church relationships. If we don't apply this idea we're doing it for Christ's sake, we're going to struggle with fellowship. Either we're going to go to one or the other ditch. Okay, this ditch is we only socialize with those that we click with. They help me, I help them. When I needed help, they came through, so I'm going to come through when they need help. You know, they helped me fix my car, help them fix their car. When I was short of money, they gave me money, so I'll help them. I'm only going to help those who help me. That's not fellowship. And it just becomes, church becomes this big social club with those you click with. That can't be. Okay, that's not fellowship. The other ditch we have to avoid is this, is you're going to help people and invest in people and encourage people and befriend people, and they're not going to come through. They're not going to do that for you. You said, I did this for you, and they're not doing anything for me. And now I feel slighted, and I'm upset, and I'm done with it because look at what I've done, and I get anything out of it. And that's not fellowship either. We can't only help those who help us, nor can we sit there and help people and just wait to see what they're going to do for us, because that is neither one is what the Lord has called us to do. And so we have to be careful that our whatever we're thinking about as fellowship, it originates with Christ, not with them, because no one is ever going to probably match up to what you think they should do anyways. That's big number one. Big number two. Here's a second big parameter lesson application. Number two is this. Our fellowship should be more concerned with Christian growth than church growth. Look at verse 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. Notice they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The doctrine came first there. So it's important to note that doctrine, in this phrase, doctrine and fellowship, the doctrine came first. And then notice this, they abode in the doctrine and fellowship, and then later, down to verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily. Now here is the danger. We make everything simply, we're going to do this in a church because this will help the church grow. It may not help the church grow. Doing right doesn't always end up getting more people in church. But it's always right to do right. We always ought to do what the Lord has called us to do. You say, well, if we love people, will more people come? I don't know. If I help people, will more people show up? I don't know. That's not the point of loving people and helping people. The point of loving people and helping people is because we're born again believers, and that's how we're called to live. And we need to do what the Lord has called us to do. So everything can't be about people in chairs or money in the offering plate. Even though we do all kinds of things trying to get people in and things like that, and go soul winning and all the different things that we do trying to reach people, that's important, but we can't make everything hostage to what would happen. Is that going to cause the church to grow? Well, let's do what's right, and let's trust the Lord to do his part. So fellowship, let me put it this way. Fellowship is not a church growth technique. It is a church body responsibility. I'm all for church growth, and I'm thankful for what the Lord has done over these almost 14 years, way back in the dining room days to where we're at today. But everything can't be simply church growth. Sometimes it's, I'm talking about numerical. Sometimes it's got to be our own Christian growth. How are we developing ourselves as believers? Add one more statement to that. We aren't doing it just to get people to show up, but to help those who do show up. talking about our fellow believers, our fellow members. Now, it is God's job to add to His church. It's God's job, really, to build His church. Now, we do have a responsibility of witnessing and soul winning, and all, we do have this responsibility as far as taking, you know, going to all the world and preach the gospel. That's our responsibility. But the actual growth of a body of believers, that responsibility really lies with the Lord. Notice, go back to verse 47 again. And the Lord added to the church. Not the apostles didn't add to the church. The members didn't add to the church. The Lord added to the church. Here's what Jesus said way back in Matthew 16. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, let me just say, when he says, upon this rock I will build my church, he's not talking the church is built upon Peter. Peter had just said, because Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they gave several responses. And he said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, upon that statement of truth, Jesus responds, and upon this rock, this truth that Peter just gave, and upon this rock I will build my church. The church is built on Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is who He says He is. He does the building. He does the adding too. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it is God's job to add to His church. It's God's job to build His church. It's our job to invest our lives into fellow believers and help them grow and mature. That's our job. And obviously to get the gospel out as well, but I'm talking about in the context of fellowship, our job is to invest in each other and not look at just what kind of return on investment do we get. How many people come to church because of it? Sometimes we've got to do what's right because it's just simply right to do. So the first idea is this that we looked at, the first parameter, is everything originates with Christ. The second thing is our investment is not simply just trying to grow a church, but to grow people, to reach people, to develop people, to help people mature in the faith. Then there's a third concept. It brings us back to Acts 2. Let's look at the verses together first. Verse 44 says this, and all that believed, these fellow believers now, were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. So that verse 45 sometimes is misunderstood, but it's in the context of with 44, all that believe. These are the all that's being helped. Okay, there's no way that any one church can help 8 billion people in the world with every utility bill, every feeding every person, clothing every person. Okay, that's way beyond. Can't even help the tens of thousands in our own county. Okay, but we should be concerned about those who our fellow believers, our fellow church members, those we should definitely be concerned about. So number three is this. Our fellowship should result in an outward care for others in the church. So when we're talking about fellowship, fellowship isn't that we sat around the table, had our potluck dinner, and we told hunting stories. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not really true fellowship. True fellowship is, how am I investing in someone's life and helping them to be more like Jesus? And sometimes what they need is, they need monetary help. Sometimes they need some type of physical help. They may need clothes or food or something like that. We've got to be concerned about it. Now, I would hate to think that I'm sitting at my table having all this food in front of me and I have a fellow believer who's a member of Grace Baptist Church who hasn't eaten in a couple days. Wouldn't that be a terrible thought? So wait a minute, how can I stuff my belly when I have a fellow church member, fellow believer, who's going without? I need to be concerned about that. And maybe I should eat less and share with them. That might be an idea. So our fellowship should result in an outward care for others in the church. It's important to pray for each other. It's important to try to encourage each other. But sometimes it's going to cost us. And that's exactly what happened here. They were concerned enough to start helping and giving and sharing with each other. So let's put it this way. True Bible fellowship will cost you, both physically and emotionally. I think this cost is why some do resist fellowship. So let me be a little bit pokey in the eye, okay? there are people who are shy. There are people who are bashful, backwards, quiet, introvertish, and I understand that. But sometimes we use that as an excuse when we're really not that way, but we use an excuse never to help anyone. Well, you know, I never help anyone because I'm just too shy. No, you may not be too shy. You may be just too selfish. Maybe that's the problem. Because some people tell me, well, you know, I just don't know what to do, so I'm not going to do anything for anyone. I'm just kind of a shy to myself guy. I'm just going to stay over here and just stay real quiet. But yet, I've seen you sit in front of a TV watching some type of sports event, and you weren't quiet, you weren't shy, you were very vocal about what you thought about every play that was going on. Well, what was the difference? The difference was that you were concerned about. And so sometimes it's not shyness that keeps us from investing in others. Sometimes it's selfishness that keeps us from investing in each other. And we need to be careful of that. So what does that mean? Well, real church requires real investment in the lives of fellow believers. Real church requires real investment in the lives of fellow believers. That's the idea of fellowship. We're investing, both physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially, in the lives of fellow believers. Again, not what I'm getting out of it, but I'm doing it for Christ's sake because this is what they need and this is what the Lord wants me to do. As a spiritual body, we are to be connected and concerned about our fellow members. Our concern for each other cannot end Sunday morning, 12:30, when we walk out those front doors. All right, hope you make it in the next 7 days. If you need anything, don't call me. Get my car, take off, and I'm going to live my life apart from all my fellow believers, and I'll come back next Sunday and say, oh, it's good to see you. I was praying for you. And you're lying through your teeth because you didn't think about him for 7 days. Okay, we do have to connect. We have to be concerned with our fellow believers, our fellow members. This is our body, and we need to be concerned about it. Now, the truth is this. We may not be able to do everything for everybody, and that is a very true statement. I can't do everything for everybody. I can't help everybody. And some people, well, I can't help everybody. You're right. You can't help everybody. But can you help somebody? Okay. There's 100 people who need help. You can't help 100. Can you help one? Can you do something for one person? Okay, so we may not be able to do everything for everybody, but can we do something for somebody? Can we do anything? Well, you know, they need $100. I don't got 100. You got a dollar. Okay, if you give them a dollar, now they only need 99. You're helping them getting along the way. Well, you know, they need a ride every day. Okay, can you give them a ride one day? Okay, what can you do? We're talking about our fellow members, our fellow believers. We're not talking about opening ourselves up to the thousands and thousands who just live in our county. Okay, I understand that. You know, our church, any church, will get phone calls constantly all week. People need this. People need this. People. I'm not talking about from our people. I'm talking about outside of our church. We get phone calls constantly. We need this, we need this, we need this, we need this. There's no way we could help every person who wants something. But let me tell you, when it comes to our fellow members and our fellow believers, those are people we need to be concerned about. The Bible says, you know, do as much, and I'm paraphrasing, you know, as much as you can, help everyone, but especially the household of faith, especially our fellow believers. This is what we need to be concerned about. Okay, we're in this together. We're of the same body. Okay, this hand here, okay, part of this body, it needs to be concerned about the rest of my body because they're all connected together. It can't just do its own thing, and it needs the rest of the body. Now, it may be able to help you, but it definitely needs to help me because it's connected to me. I definitely need you to do what I'm telling you to do here. Okay, so how does this look in a practical sense? On a practical note, now watch this. Again, a little poke in the eye here. You can't invest in people's lives. Now, I'm talking about not just physically. I'm talking about emotionally, spiritually, socially, because sometimes the investment isn't they need help money, monetary-wise. You just need maybe a kind word of someone to befriend them. Maybe they're having a rough week. You can't invest in people's lives. Think about a church now. When we rush in at the last minute, and as soon as the bell, There's not a literal bell, in case you're wondering. But as soon as the bell rings, we're rushing out the door. We don't have time to help anyone because we're coming in, and the congregation's already singing the first song. We work our way in, and as soon as you got your Bible zipped, you're kind of working your way out the door. And as soon as you get the final amen, you're like, "Here we go, let's get out of here." Okay, you're not here long enough during free time to help anyone. So you're right; there is no help going on there. So we can't be rushing in the last minute, rush out as soon as it's over. Really, we need the idea of come early, come often. Find people to invest in. Look for that person, maybe that, let me put it this way. If we're all part of the same church, and you come here on a regular basis, again and again and again and again and again, and you're sitting on a Sunday morning let's say you're sitting on this side. You're sitting on this side, and you look over here, and I've been here for, let's say, 6 months. And I look over, and I see this guy over here, and every Sunday I see him because I see this light hitting his, and I'm like, "Oh man, what's that glare there?" So if I've been in church with you for 6 months and did not know your name, wouldn't that be kind of weird? How can I be in the same body of believers 6 months? I come by, I maybe wave at you, shake your hand or whatever, and never even introduce myself. Never even say, "Well, he doesn't know my name either. He never introduced." Again, we're looking at it the wrong way. The question is, how can I invest in people's lives? So we need to think about others, invest in their lives, encourage them. Don't wait for them to come to you. You make the initiative. You invest. You go forward. You are the one that you got to look at. It's my responsibility to invest in this body to help it to be the best it can. That's the idea of fellowship. I'll give you the last point. Our fellowship with believers should be designed to honor and glorify God. Now, why do I say that? Go back to verse 46. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Notice, what was the end result of all this? Praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord is being honored. The Lord is being glorified, lifted up in the eyes of people. So our fellowship with believers should be designed to honor and glorify God. True biblical Christianity lived in front of unbelievers is as important as verbally witnessing to them. Now, do we need to witness? Yes. We need to tell them about Jesus? Yes. But they also need to see you living the Christian life. How many, I think probably everyone in the room probably, but I'll ask, how many saw the video this week? I think it was this week. About the guy, his name was Brant Jean. His brother got killed by the Dallas policeman, and he wanted to hug her and just say, "I want you to have the best life possible. I wish you didn't even go to jail." Now, the policeman, by her account, she got into the wrong apartment, thought it was her apartment, saw the guy there, thought he was, had broken in, shoots and kills him. It's his apartment. She's in the wrong. It's kind of a hard case, but she ends up getting 10 years. It's his brother. Now, watch this. He's 18, sitting on the witness bench there. Sentence has already been passed, I believe, at that time. Sentence has been passed, or at least she's been found guilty. And they let the family say whatever, and then maybe they say how many years. He gets up and hugs her. They're crying on each other's shoulder, basically showing forgiveness and compassion. Now, you listen to people, how people respond. There are people who said, "I just can't believe that he would do that." You're right. Unbelievers don't understand that. He said, "I want," and I'm, again, paraphrasing what he said. He said, I want you to know Christ. I want you to come to Christ." He was a believer who was concerned about her soul. And the world is scratching their head saying, "Well, we don't understand that." The world does not understand true Christian living. But they need to see it in us. Now, if they don't see it in us, and we talk about Jesus, they really don't understand it. And so they need to see it in us. They need to see fellowship. They need to see our concern for each other. This is what testifies, along with our witnessing, this is what testifies to unbelievers. Okay, a couple of statements here. We got to hurry because we're almost done with Sunday school. Fellowship is more than being friendly to other church members. That's what I'm trying to get across. I want you to be friendly. Shake hands, fist bump, whatever. Okay? Be friendly. I'm not against friendliness. I'm not saying, you know, unless you invest, you don't do anything. No, okay, don't go to extremes on me. Be friendly, yes, but it's more than just being friendly. It's more than just being nice. This idea of fellowship, it's an investment into the lives of others so that God is honored and glorified in the eyes of unbelievers. Now, believers as well, that is true. But I think the reason they were added to the church is because these unbelievers saw a difference in their religion, in their what they were professing. So it's an investment to the lives of others. God is honored and glorified. Give me three quick statements, we'll be done. Ready? A real church is made up of believers who are mutually invested into the lives of each other. Mutually invested, that means they're all investing into each other's lives. Now, with that thought, not everyone may be equally invested. Mutually, but not equally. It should hopefully be equally, but most likely it won't be. Not everyone's on the same level as far as their Christian development, Christian growth. Not everyone may be equally invested or receive equal returns on their investment. But that shouldn't be the motivation for the investment. So the reason, last statement, the reason for our fellowship is based on our love for Christ and our desire to honor and glorify Him in the eyes of others. That's really what it boils down to, who we are in Christ, and that motivates us in these other types of behaviors. Okay, that's a better, I think, understanding of fellowship, real fellowship. All right, let's pray.